Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace. This is Stephen Garchar with my good friend Phil Gigliotti here.
Hi. Didn't we do that backwards?
We did. We had technical difficulties with our headphones.
And I couldn't hear anything.
I couldn't either. But
now I'm back in gear.
Okay. So, man, technical snafus at the beginning of the show.
That's right. Because I'm so high tech, I can't even stand it.
We have a great team here at Give the Grace Ministries.
Anyway, last week we were talking about Galatians chapter 5.
And we were.
Yeah, we originally.
We were?
We originally wanted to get to, like, the fruits of the Spirit, but we never actually got to it because we started with, of course.
Geez, what do you know?
Yeah. I mean, of course, we started with kind of a background, and then we got to talking about Judaizers, and then we got to talking about Paul saying, don't listen to the Judaizers.
That usually happens with us.
Yeah, and then we ended up with, you know, Jesus died to give us liberty, but liberty was not a license to sin, and that we should love one another.
Right.
Because there's no law against love.
It's all foundational.
All foundational, and we should avoid conflicts, because he says, you know, the conflicts will devour you.
Yep.
And many of you, probably all of you, are familiar with conflicts, because it's inevitable that you have conflicts at your job, conflicts at school, conflicts with, you know, your friends somewhere or other.
Yeah.
But unfortunately, there's also a lot of conflict within churches, within ministries. And Paul's saying you have to avoid this, because just like Jesus prayed that we all may be one, Paul's saying when you get these inevitable conflicts, they can devour you.
Yeah.
And, you know, and I'm sure you've all had experiences, and we've both had experiences where some kind of conflict has totally changed the course of something, or has actually caused the ministry to not exist anymore, or to be, you know, whatever.
Right.
And caused so much bad feelings that people who were really excited about it now aren't excited about it anymore. Mm-hmm. And Paul's saying, you have to avoid that or you'll be devoured.
Yeah.
And, you know, he says, if you walk in the Spirit, you don't get into all this stuff. But unfortunately, it's kind of hard to just walk in the Spirit and not have any kind of interference at all from the flesh, because they're always in conflict.
Yeah.
They're always opposed to one another. Because you can be there doing the Bible study and the prayer meeting, and then somebody gets on your nerves, and instead of walking in the Spirit, your mind says, why don't you just go over there and tell them off? Because that's basically what your carnal self would do.
Yeah.
If left to its own devices.
Yeah.
And this is the kind of thing that he says, you have to try to avoid this, because if you're led by the Spirit, then you're going to follow his guidance.
Right.
You're going to follow what he wants you to do. You're going to realize that your flesh is not going to handle this right. And although that doesn't always work, that's the point that he's trying to come across.
Yeah. Yeah. And it's, you know, it's what Jesus says, pray for your enemies and, you know, bless those who persecute you. It's part of the Christian walk. It's part of the Christian life. And it's part of the Christian life that, honestly, probably a lot of us don't like, and we wish we didn't have to deal with it. But, you know, it really helps us to become better Christians and better people and better brothers and sisters in the Lord, because it helps us to even minister better for the Lord. Because if we have that compassion in our heart, one of the things that Judith McNutt would always say when she was praying over people. Frances and Judith McNutt have a healing ministry in Jacksonville, Florida. And she would always ask the Lord for the grace to see the person through his eyes, because her love was insufficient for them.
Ooh.
Yeah. And, you know, if you think about it, God's love for us is perfect. Mm. and it's displayed by the cross of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So can I love somebody to that degree?
Mm.
You know, I might be able to try. I might be able to get up to the, you know, come to a place where I can empty myself enough to do that.
Yeah.
But the chances are I need to let God love that person the way that God needs to love them.
Mm-hmm.
And then ask God to change my heart so that I have the ability to, you know, to try and love them mm-hmm. as much as he does.
Yeah.
And so that's something that has always stuck with me when she said that. But we had read from Galatians chapter 5, and we had read from verse 13.
But you know, before we do that, you know, those interferences that you mention are so intense, because how many times are you at the whatever it is? You're praying with somebody, you're doing a teaching, or like I'm doing a music ministry. Oh no, wait a minute.
I know how that is.
Yeah. But you know, how many times does it go through your head? Gee, I'm really getting tired. I hope we're going to be done soon. Or, gee, I'm hungry. I haven't had anything to eat since lunch. So I want to like wrap this up so I can go get something to eat. I mean, these desires of the flesh start to creep across your mind. And there's some, you know, some person in front of you who's like reaching out and crying out for some help, crying out for you to pray for them, crying out for you to encourage them and lead them. And you're thinking, boy, I hope this isn't going to last too long because I'm really hungry.
It reminds me of the story when Jesus is, you know, when they're out fishing all night and they haven't caught anything.
Yeah.
And they're exhausted.
Yeah.
And then the Lord appears.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, cast your net over the side. And Peter says, you know, we haven't caught anything all night, but at your command, we'll do it. And they catch a huge catch.
Yeah.
They're exhausted. They're tired. And it's not by their own efforts.
Yeah.
It's by the grace of God.
I think what he really wanted to say was, listen, I understand you're a pretty good carpenter and you seem to be a good teacher and stuff, but we're the guys who know how to fish. And I'm telling you, we're not going to catch any fish now.
Yeah. Actually, that's one of Peter's better responses, yeah. If you think about it.
Yeah. So, you know, he talks about the spirit and the flesh are always in conflict with each other. It inevitably happens. Like, how many times do you start to pray and then you start to think, oh, you know what? I didn't pay my phone bill.
It was
due 3 days ago. And so, like, right in the middle of whatever prayer you're doing, all of a sudden your mind's occupied with, oh, I better go pay the phone bill before they turn my phone off. I mean, we're so easily distracted that, you know, Paul says this is the conflict that goes on.
Yeah.
And this is why in Romans, Paul explains it even more powerfully when he says, you know, in my head I say, I'm going to follow the law. I'm going to think about the Lord. I'm going to do what he wants me to do. But then the rest of me says, no, no, you're not. Forget it. That's boring. Let's go do something else. And you give in.
Yeah.
And it's a constant struggle. And he explains it so well, you know, in like Romans 8, which is probably the most amazing chapter in the entire scripture, where, you know, he talks about there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus.
Yeah.
That don't walk in the flesh, but walk in the spirit.
Right.
And for as many as are led by the spirit of God, they are sons of God. You know, if you're walking in the spirit and you've had the old man, not old man, but the old man, the flesh crucified, and you're walking in the spirit, there's no condemnation in you. And this is the liberty that Paul's talking about in that passage that we read. But maybe, Steve, you should go and read. We'll get to this like starting in verse 19 and following. He then makes the contrast between what are the works of the flesh and what are the works of the spirit.
Yeah.
So why don't you read that?
Then, live by the spirit and you will certainly not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh has the desires against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. These are opposed to each other, so that you may not do what you want. But if you are guided by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are obvious: immorality, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatreds, rivalry, jealousy, outbursts of fury, acts of selfishness, dissensions, factions, occasions of envy, drinking bouts, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. In contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ have crucified their flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also follow the Spirit. Let us not be conceited, provoking one another, envious of one another.
Now, interestingly there, in verse 19, he says, the works of the flesh are evident, which means we all know what they are.
Yeah.
It's like, you know, if you do these things, you're not going to inherit the kingdom.
Right.
If these things are not for you, these things are not overlooked. These things are not, you know, God doesn't turn to the side and say, oh, I know he's doing all that stuff, but, you know, he's a good guy.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, these things are evident, but he says you have to guard against these. And he mentions this same list of things in 1 Corinthians 6, and he says you have to be washed clean from these things. In other words, you can't do these things and expect to be saved. And I think, you know, like we always talk about the person who signed the card and said the prayer 50 years ago, and, you know, that's great. But on the other hand, if you're doing these things and say, oh, you know what, I signed the card 50 years ago, so I'm in.
Yeah.
So it doesn't matter. He's not going to care what I do. No, it matters a lot, because here you have Paul saying these evident things, and we're not going to list them all. And boy, he lists some pretty crazy stuff here. He says, you know, I'm going to warn you, you're not going to inherit the kingdom.
Right.
If you do these things.
It goes back to the parable of the talents. Because God gives each one of us talents, and he expects a return on his investment. So if I come to him and go, well, Lord, you know, I believe in you. I was too afraid to go out there and talk to anybody because, you know, it's kind of rough. You know, they didn't believe me, and I just gave up.
Yeah, I don't want him to think I'm a jerk.
I've not returned anything to the Lord of what he's given me. So the parable of the talents is a very sobering parable, because God does demand of us. The cross of Jesus Christ demands a response, and we are there to bear fruit for the kingdom. And if we don't bear fruit for the kingdom, you know, he is going to ask us. We're going to answer for that. You know, there was one time where I was talking to somebody, and they were talking about partying and all the stuff they were doing, and I just thought, oh my gosh. And I said, you know, you need to read the book of Galatians. And I gave it to them to read.
Wow.
And they read it. And it changed their heart.
Wow.
I was like, wow. So when you get the inspiration by the Holy Spirit to speak the truth to somebody, it's not whether they're going to accept it or not, because, like, is it in Ezekiel where God says, you know, if I give you a word to speak,
yes,
and you speak it, and the person doesn't believe it, they'll receive their punishment,
yes,
but you won't.
Right.
But if you don't give my word to them,
right,
and you do not speak my word to them,
yes,
then you are held responsible for their sin as well.
Yes. Yeah, and I think we've been kind of led into the idea that, you know, our faith is a private matter, which is found nowhere in the scripture.
No.
Jesus said you're supposed to shout it from the rooftops.
Yep.
And we don't want people to think we're different than they are. we don't want to upset anybody. We want everybody to like us, and on and on and on. And this is part of the sort of the demonic hypnotism that's been going on, where people get lulled into, yeah, well, you know.
Get lulled to sleep.
Yeah. Yeah. I got my faith. They got their faith. You know, I don't want to get involved with all that. Mm-hmm. It goes on and on and on. And he's making the distinction here between the works of the flesh, which are evident. I mean, I think it's cool the way he says it's evident, because, you know, when you read through these things, I mean, it's a whole list of your sin nature. You know, you may not be doing all these things, but you're doing some of them. Mm-hmm. And if left to your carnal nature, you would say, ooh, you know, I never tried that, but maybe I should. You know, it's our kind of, but then interestingly, when he gets down to, verse 22, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit. So it's the works of the flesh, but it's the fruit of the Spirit. There's a contradiction there.
Right.
So he says the fruits of the Spirit. So this comes as part of our renewed nature. It comes from the renewing of our minds. It comes from the Spirit working on us now that we have faith in the Messiah. We've repented of our sin. We're trying to follow. We're trying to crucify the flesh and walk in the Spirit. So now we have these fruits that come, because this comes from grace. And these things that he lists here, there's no law against these things either. There's no law against kindness or joy or love or peace or gentleness or self-control or, you know, there's no law against those things. Because he says then, right after that, interestingly, he says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So when you get the passions and desires out of the way and you allow the Spirit to work, then you get the fruit from the Spirit, which are these things.
Yeah. And this is why the baptism of the Holy Spirit is so vitally important to the life of the church.
Absolutely.
Because without it, you can't, without the Holy Spirit, you can't do it.
Yeah.
And, if you try to do it on your own, you're laboring in vain. You're trying to build a house by yourself. And the fruit of the Spirit comes from, you know, a surrendering of oneself to God's will. We have free will to choose, but we can also give that will to the Lord and ask him, Lord, what do you desire for my life?
Mm-hmm.
What do you want me to do? What do you want me to be? Because God equips each one of us with gifts and talents for our life's mission, for what he's created us for. And one of the hardest things I think for people to understand and see is, who am I and who did God create me to be?
Exactly.
Because we tend to see ourselves in our earthly human existence, in our frailties, in our sin, in our brokenness. Or we can tend to love ourselves beyond the fact that we need any repair, which is
right.
Just as dangerous.
Right, exactly.
But God sees us as he created us to be.
Yes.
His perfect creation. And he sees us in that state even though we sin, because he's created us in the, you know, in the infancy of time.
Yeah. This is why I love the book, The Song of Songs, because the groom always says to the bride, oh, you're so beautiful, you're so amazing. And the bride always says, well, actually, I'm not that.
So,
I'm kind of a mess. He goes, oh, no. Because he's seeing her in her final condition.
Yeah.
Oh, there's a break. This is a good song, too. Anyway, remember, check out GiftOfGraceMinistries.org. We'll be right back.
Be glad. Yes, let them rejoice with gladness. God has triumphed mightily. Let God. to proclaim your love and faithfulness all the day and through the night. La la la.
Listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. That was awesome.
Yeah.
I'm exhausted.
I know.
We have to put our banners down now.
Yeah.
Anyway.
They can get in the way.
If you like that kind of music, you should join us on Friday nights for One in Messiah.
What's that?
Which we haven't advertised for a while.
No.
That's every Friday night at 5994 Ridge Road. At about 6:15-ish. That is New Life Church in Parma.
Who's there?
5994 Ridge Road. And Stephen and I are there. And he plays...
We are.
Yeah, and he plays messianic praise and worship music, like what you just heard.
Oh, you play the
from
music.
Paul Wilbur.
Come on.
And we mostly do, you know, he mostly plays Paul Wilbur music. And sometimes some other messianic artists, but... and then we have a teaching, you know, we have about 30 minutes of music, about 30 minutes of teaching, more or less. And then, you know, we see what happens, but it's a great time. You can dance, you can wave banners, you can learn the Old Testament, New Testament connections and, you know, all the kind of stuff that we do on the radio show, except in a little different format and that's more fun.
Things about the Holy Spirit.
Things about the Holy Spirit. And speaking of which, so we're talking about the fruits of the Spirit as opposed to the works of the flesh. So in that verse 24, you know, we have to understand that it's, we have to try to die to sin because the Spirit and the flesh are always in conflict. And don't let anybody tell you that that's an easy thing to do. You can't get up some morning and say, well, starting today, I'm not listening to my flesh. I'm not sinning anymore. And I'm going to be so holy from now on that nobody will be able to stand it because that won't last very long. But we have to try. We have to oppose the flesh in order to bring forth these fruits. I don't know. I sometimes think that a lot of the ministry that we try to do, a lot of the good evangelization that we try to do, and a lot of the good works that we want to do are very inhibited by our sinful flesh.
Yeah.
And Paul says in Romans, you know, the good I want to do, I don't do.
Yeah.
The things I don't want to do, that's what I keep on doing.
Yeah.
And he says, a wretched man that I am.
Yeah. Who's going to save me from
this? Yeah. Who's going to save you from this? And then he says, Jesus is going to save you from this. So it's a great statement about the power of redemption where, as we were talking before, your heart can be, your mind and your heart can be renewed.
Yeah.
You can have a renewal of your mind and a renewal of your heart. And even though you still have the sin nature that we all got from Adam, we walk in a different way now. We have metanoia. Mm-hmm. And this is what makes it a long journey. And I like to compare it to the people had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years before they got to the promised land. You know, they were delivered, but then they had to wander, and then they got to the promised land. You know, we've been delivered, but we have to wander before we get to the promised land, which is heaven.
Yeah.
And we've got our life in between there where we're going through the world, going to work, going to the grocery store, you know, taking care of the kids, arguing with the neighbor, getting...
Why are you arguing with your neighbor?
I don't usually... No, I had a neighbor once who was a green. Well, I had a neighbor who was a Green Beret in Vietnam, and he was. I always made it a point not to ever get him mad.
Probably a wise statement there,
because probably with his little finger and his left eyelash, he could kill me. But, but you know, we go through all this mess of our life. You know, it's interesting that, you know, the. One of our old friends at Home Group always used to say, you know, you got to get down into the goo with people. I mean, you living your life is kind of a mess.
Yeah.
You know, it's messy business.
Yeah. Life is messy.
Yeah. It isn't people walking around with their hands folded, with a halo around their head, you know, singing spiritual songs all the time.
Mm-hmm.
There's people over here getting mad and yelling, and there's people over there being depressed, and there's people over there that are sick, and there's people over there. I mean, there's any number of things that you have to wander through this wilderness.
Yeah, and they wandered through the wilderness because of their human condition of their rebelliousness.
Exactly.
And that's, I think that's what you're getting at, is that our human nature is going to cause us to rebel against God. And when we do that, we go on that journey. We go on that journey that takes us through the desert so that we can die to self and live for Christ. Die to self and live for God. You know, Paul says, you know, the life I live is no longer mine, but that of the one who sent me. Mm-hmm. You know, I live my life for God, not for myself.
Mm-hmm.
So the journey, you know, what Jesus really wants is what he says in John chapter 10. You know, he's the good shepherd. He lays down his life for his sheep. A hired hand isn't going to lay their life down for a sheep. They're going to scatter.
Right.
But he lays his life down for the sheep willingly by his own, you know, by his love for us. And he's come that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And he, you know, Jesus' desire for us is not to wander around in a desert for 40 years. It's really, he wants us to come to him and abandon ourselves to him.
Yes.
You know, it would, if we constantly fight the spirit, then we will wander in that desert for many years.
Yes.
Could be longer than 40 years.
Excellent
could be my,
point.
It could be my whole life.
That's right.
But if I never avail myself to God's grace and to turn, you know, God draws us. God's always drawing us near to him. But because we have free will, we can choose to say yes or no.
Mm-hmm,
we
mm-hmm.
can stand at bay.
Yes.
And when we do that, we put ourselves at odds with God, at odds with him. And we don't allow his, you know, one missionary priest that I used to minister with would always say, grace builds on nature. You know, you have to cooperate with God's grace because in the process, you're going to be transformed.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you deny yourself, you say yes to God, and God's going to give you the grace for what he wants you to do.
You're going to have newness of life.
Yeah.
That you didn't have before.
And I mean, the newness of life that God has in store for us can't be contained in anything that we can imagine. That's the reality of how, if we saw what God has in store for us, you know, it says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard what God has ready for those who love him.
Yeah.
And I'm pretty much convinced that it's that way because God wants us to love him from our own heart. Yeah. Not because he's going to give us something in return for it, but because he desires that intimate relationship with us, that he just wants to love us. You know, on a retreat that we were on about 12 years ago, more than that, about 15 or 17 years ago, the retreat master said, you know, for some of you, this retreat is going to be about coming to a place where you're going to allow God to love you.
Mm.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's... Yeah, there's times, and it's very difficult. This is a very difficult thing for me because I like to be independent. I never tell people what I'm worried about. I never tell people my problems. I like to be independent. Mm-hmm. I don't want, if somebody says, oh, can I get you that? I say, oh, no, I'll get it myself. You know, I can do that myself. And thanks for offering, but
yeah.
And that's bad in a lot of ways.
Yeah.
In some ways it's good because you can get a lot of stuff done.
Yeah.
Work-wise, but in many ways that's bad because
you
have to admit that you can't do this anymore.
Yeah.
You have to present yourself and say, I'm so weak and so devastated by this that, you know, everybody thinks I'm handling it really well, but I'm not really handling it very well. Mm-hmm. And I can't do this on my own.
Yeah.
And I didn't realize that until the night I became a believer that I was really a mess.
Yeah.
It was really a mess. And even though I was running around and working hard and laughing and joking and everybody thought I was like such a happy person, and I thought I was a happy person, mm-hmm. and I realized what a mess I was.
Yeah. Yeah. It's, you know, the Holy Spirit, he brings us face to face with the truth of God, with the love of God. And when we are brought face to face with that, you know, we can respond in a multitude of ways.
Yeah. Yeah. And even in the following chat, I don't know if we're going to get into chapter 6 because maybe we should have just done all the Galatians, but you know,
we go back and do it.
And you know, in chapter 6, you know, he talks about you have to not think really highly of yourself and you have to examine like what you really are and not think that, you know, you're so awesome and I have such, you know, you have such an inflated view of your abilities and your intelligence and your, and you can even have an inflated view of your humility. you can brag about how humble you are, which
St. Paul says we can't do that.
Yeah, that's right. It sounds kind of funny, but you know, in Philippians, Paul says you should esteem others higher than yourself.
Yeah.
Esteem others more than yourself.
Put the needs of others before your own.
Yeah, exactly. And we should look at what we're doing from God's point of view rather than from our own point of view.
Well,
and that's another part of the wandering in the wilderness. That's another part of the walking in the spirit and not in the flesh, because your flesh will tell you, boy, you did an awesome job on that.
Yeah.
That was really amazingly good. And if these people didn't get that, well, then tough.
Well, it points out a real, if we do something for somebody else, what's the motive of our heart for that? Do we want something in return?
Mm.
Or do we really just do it because that's in the best interest of that person?
Yeah.
And I love that person enough to do something for them,
mm-hmm.
that I don't ask anything in return for it.
Yeah.
Most times you're going to get a strange response. Like, what do you want? Why are you doing this? There's suspicion. There's suspicion and scorn. And we've all experienced that where you do something nice for somebody and they go, what do you want? Or why did you do that? But, and I think that it really is a testament to the culture that we live in, that if you do something nice for somebody,
mm-hmm.
that you actually love somebody else,
mm-hmm.
besides yourself, that they look at it as going, and they go, what's wrong with that person? Man. Because it's so uncommon.
Yeah.
Now, I don't want to say it's that uncommon, but there's a lot of people that do a lot of good things that go unnoticed. But you do run into, you know, you do have moments where you do something for somebody because they're, you know, it's the right thing to do. You know, that's the right thing to do for them. And you're not interested in doing it because you want something in return. But those are the things that, we're laying our life down and we're putting the needs of another.
Yeah.
For our own.
Yeah, and then when you do it for, and when you do that for someone, and that person says, "Well, what do I owe you for that?" And you say, "Nothing. I just want to help you out." Like you say, they look at you like, "What?
What?
What?
Yeah.
What do you mean?" There was a I've had a lot of experiences in vineyard churches, and one of the things that the vineyard church is really good at is what's called servant evangelism. Mm-hmm. And one of the leaders, a guy named Steve Shogren, who many of you may have heard about, if not, you should Google him, wrote books about servant evangelism. And these are like simple things where you see somebody buying a cup of coffee and you say, "Oh, I'll get that for you." And they look at you like, "What do you mean? I don't even know you." But, you know, you pay for the guy's coffee and you say, "Well, you know, Jesus loves you and I want to do something nice for you too." Or you, on the highway, you know, you pay the toll for the guy behind you. So when he pulls up to the thing, the guy says, "Oh, the guy up there just paid your toll, just paid this towards your toll." And, you know, why would you do that?
Well,
because Jesus loves that guy.
Yeah.
And, you know, this, it's like a, I had the opportunity of spending a week in Mexico City with Steve Shogren, and it was one of the most amazing weeks of my life because everything this guy was talking about, I was a relatively new believer at the time, and I kept saying, "Wow, this is so awesome." And we would go out at night to this coffee and dessert place and talk. And the next thing you know, we noticed it was, you know, midnight, and we were getting up at 5 to go back to work in these garbage dump areas. "We better get back to the hotel. It's midnight." But this guy was so amazing. Like they would show up at a place, you know, with a thing full of water and pop and whatever, and just like pass it out to people walking by.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, it's pretty neat.
Yeah.
But people always look at you like, "What do you mean you want to give me a bottle of water? Like, what's the catch here?"
Yeah. And that's, you know, that's really what God offers us through Jesus Christ. It's a free gift. And we go, "What's the catch?" It's a free gift because God loves us. Because it's the best thing for us.
Yeah.
Because without it, we have no life.
Yeah.
We're dead in our transgressions. Transgressions, yeah.
Yeah, it's and there's no law against those things.
Right.
If you want to give somebody a free bottle of water, you're not violating any law.
No.
But, and in a sense, you are walking in the spirit rather than the flesh, because the flesh would say, "Why are you going to give that guy a bottle of water? You keep the water for yourself."
Yeah.
You might be thirsty later.
Yeah. Don't share what you have. You might need
it. That's right. And, you know, so we should examine ourselves. And we should put other people ahead of our own desires and our own viewpoints. And we should try to see it how God sees it, which is really hard. But on the other hand, in later in Galatians in chapter 6, you know, there's the famous phrase, the famous verse, "God is not mocked." You know, people.
Yeah, I was just looking at that.
Yeah. And, you know, people think that, "Oh, well, he's not going to care about that. But, you know, I can do that.
And
I can do whatever I want. You know, this is the 21st century after all." Well, he's not going to be mocked. You are still responsible. The hypocrisy you have in your moral life, and that includes people that are believers too, is going to come out and be shown, because he is not mocked and doesn't overlook things.
Right.
That's music already.
Great.
Remember, check out GiftOfGraceMinistries.org. We'll be right back.
Can you hear it? Thunder in the distance when we worship. The Lion of Judah roars. Strongholds crumble all around us in the presence of the Lord.
There'll be victory in the camp at the shout of El Shaddai. Every enemy will flee from the fire in his eyes. Every captive will be free.
distance when we worship. The Lion of Judah roars. Strongholds crumble all around us at the presence of our Lord.
You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. That's another awesome Paul Wilbur song. So, interestingly, as we were talking about, God is not mocked and he can't be fooled and nothing's hidden from him. And of course, we know that. But in John chapter 3, Jesus said, you know, men prefer darkness to the light because their deeds are evil. You know, you tend to do things in the darkness because you think you're not going to be seen.
Right.
And, you know, in general, somebody's not going to come at noontime and try to break in your front door because there might be, there's people driving by, there's people walking by, there's your neighbors looking out the window and say, hey, that guy's kicking in the door over there. But they might come at midnight when everything is dark. And this is what, of course, Jesus is alluding to. But interestingly, I was thinking of in the book of Ezekiel, God shows Ezekiel a vision. And the vision is that in the temple, the priests, the Levitical priests, are worshiping idols, but they have the idols in the basement of the temple. And God says to Ezekiel, basically, they're doing idolatry in the basement of the temple because they think I can't see them there. Because if we do it in the basement, he's not going to know. Yeah. And, you know, he says, you know, because of this, everything's going to be destroyed. So, you know, you might want to warn him, but everything's going to be destroyed. And, you know, we think that too, because even though we don't go run and hide in the dark, usually, we tend to rationalize what we're doing. And that, you know, that involves even, and I'm not just talking about gross sin. We try to rationalize everything that we do that may not be walking in the spirit. We walk in the flesh a little bit, but say, well, you know what? I need a little relaxation. I've been working all week. You know, we try to rationalize what you're doing. But, you know, it's always that conflict between the flesh and the spirit. It's always the carnal versus the spiritual life.
Yeah. I mean, it's really being transparent before God, who sees the condition of our heart, who knows every thought that we're thinking. He knows a word before it's even on our lips and before we speak it. But unless we understand that and come to know that that is truth, we can tend to rationalize away things that we do, things that we think. And in our culture, it's very prevalent that if I don't say something, then nobody knows that I'm thinking it. But God knows that I'm thinking it. So I stand before God making a mockery of him when I do that. Because if I stand before my brother and sister and I think, what a jerk, but I don't speak it. You know, Jesus says, you commit adultery just by looking at a woman. You commit sins just by thinking about something, not just the act.
Yeah.
And it go, and the people go,
wow.
Wow. What? Okay. So, but see,
then who can be saved?
Then who can be saved? But that's what he gets to. It's not what goes into a person that defiles them. It's what comes from the heart.
Yeah.
It's what comes from the heart that defiles a person.
Yes.
And so this is why Paul says you have to be renewed.
Yes.
You have to be renewed in the love of Jesus Christ, in the blood of Jesus Christ, and by the power of the Holy Spirit. So that you put on the new, you know, you're a new creation in Christ. Put away the desires of the flesh. Put away the old self and become a new creation in him.
Yeah.
And it's a lifelong journey. It doesn't happen just overnight. You know,
Yeah,
Saint Paul
it's not
a
100-yard dash.
Yeah, I mean, Saint Paul is probably the rarity. He got the infusion of the faith, but he also had a thorn of the flesh that was left there to keep him from getting proud.
Yeah. And God says, my grace is enough.
Yeah, my grace is,
it's a song, I think.
Because in weakness, power reaches perfection.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. And because this book was written, Galatians, that I think we've been talking about, because this was talking about people who were trying to have believers go back to the Mosaic law. And, I have to say that Stephen and I have a lot of experience with Messianic Jewish congregations. And I have to say that when I see a website from a congregation that says we are a Torah observant Messianic congregation, I just kind of go, ooh, what does that mean? because that's an oxymoron.
Yeah.
But, when you go back to the law, then you tend to concentrate on the law.
You do.
And that's kind of a natural thing that Paul's trying to avoid, because the law then becomes the master of what you're doing.
Yeah. It seems to be a natural progression that people go back to it.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's pretty evident. Even though they've, even though they have the grace of the cross of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
For some reason, we want to make things much more difficult on ourselves than it really has to be.
And I think it's, it's like what we were talking about 2 weeks ago. It's, you have to stay with the simplicity of the gospel.
Yeah.
And, the old saying, the main things are the plain things and the plain things are the main things. If salvation was so complex that only theologians could understand it, then that wouldn't be fair. Mm-hmm. Or if you had to have a certain IQ in order to figure it all out, that wouldn't be fair.
Yeah.
But it's a simplicity that is actually hard for a lot of people to believe. Well, it can't be that easy.
Yeah. When love is pure, it's not conceited, it's not jealous, it's not any of those things. And when it's there and you have it and you realize that that's what it is, it's really transformative of how you see God, because that's the love he has for us.
Ooh, it's the end of the show already.
It is.
Anyway, hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day.
And we just pray that you would come to the place that you would allow God to love you, that you would allow God to embrace you with his divine love, his all-encompassing love that surpasses our understanding, our knowledge, and that you would be filled with Holy Spirit to overflowing and the love of God in your heart. God bless everyone. Have a great week.
You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Giliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.